Joe, my wife, and I moved to South Africa in 1996, which doesn't seem like that long ago, but it was obviously, it was long ago. And we were only supposed to be here for 2 years. That was the contract. But the problem was we just fell so hard in love with Cape Town and with the people of Cape Town and with this church that we couldn't leave. We just thought it's not possible. And we did from you know, we loved the people from Langa to Llandudno, from Mowbray to Mitchell's Plain, from Rondebosch. Okay, well, not Rondebosch anyway, everybody else. But we quickly learned that South Africans are pretty direct in their speech. It's like in your face, a spade is a spade, plain speaking. And that was one of the things we had to kind of adapt to and learn and not be offended by and all that. I was in a Christian bookshop just after we arrived, and it was down near Plumstead somewhere, and I could see a poster on the back wall, but it was partially obscured. There was like something in between. I could only see the top half of the poster, and it looked like a beautiful scene, you know, blue sky, there's a lovely green tree across, and some kind of lake in the background, and two large words printed over this photograph, as I say, only the top half, and it just said, "Die here," capital D, capital H. And I thought, well, that's a weird kind of motivational poster. You know, it's not really going to sell. Or maybe it's like very aggressive marketing by, you know, funeral director or hospice or something like that. And of course, when I went to take a closer look at it, I realized this was a different language. And if you don't understand that joke, if you don't know why people are laughing, it's because you're not from South Africa. And then you would just need to ask someone after the service, why is that funny? Because that's not funny at all. So I'm going to let it hang there like that. That's fine. Yeah, I know. It's terrible, isn't it? So we're a plain-speaking people. We're an upfront kind of people. And in that spirit of clear communication, let me say this. Christmas, the whole story, the angels, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, all of this happened because you need help. All of it happened because you and I need help. We need help. That's why the Christmas story actually exists. And it's probably better for us that the Bible tells us that we need help than circumstances of life and consequences of our bad decisions prove to us that we need help. It's far less painful for the Bible to say to us, hey, I've got a solution to your need for help, than for life to prove it to us, because it can be very, very painful. And of course, we can waste a lot of time that way. So the message of Christmas is this, that we deserve to be judged, but we are instead being offered grace. God, who is holy and righteous and perfect in every way, could have dealt with us ever so severely, but he hasn't done that. Instead of that, he offers us mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And so the Christmas story is an amazing crack of light in the darkness. It's an amazing opening to something truly wonderful and something that is solid, stable, and real, and that can work in our lives. So I'd like to give you briefly from the Bible five reasons why Jesus entered the human story. Why did this? Why was a son given to us? Why is Jesus come to us? First of all, he came because he was sent by the Father. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, before the Holy Spirit had hovered over the emptiness and created time and matter, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit existed in an eternal communion of joy and love. Jesus incidentally refers to this in a prayer in John 17 where he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was conscious of his relationship with the Father before anything else was. John the Apostle opens his gospel with these well-known words. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So when we sing and talk about Jesus being born and being Emmanuel, God with us, we are stating that Jesus, the Son of God, has entered the human story from an eternal pre-existence. He has entered this story, and he's entered it for a reason. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. So it's a lovely little scene he's set up there, Phillips Brooks. And then he says, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It was a momentous thing for Jesus to enter the story. And he came because the Father sent him. Secondly, he came to bring truth to humanity. For this purpose, says Jesus, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Massive claim. On another occasion, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it seems to me that we are floundering badly these days. No one has authority. No one can tell anyone what is right and what is wrong, or what they should or what they shouldn't do. But I promise you, if you are looking for truth, you are getting warmer and warmer and warmer the closer that you get to Jesus Christ. And don't waste time on secondary sources. If you're investigating who Christ is, don't waste time on secondary sources. Go to the primary sources. Go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't really matter what some guy on YouTube thinks about Jesus, or what Deepak Chopra thinks about Jesus, or what this one or that one thinks about Jesus, or even the opinions of different thinkers, philosophers through history. Go to the primary sources. Get to the words that he said. Get to the voice of Christ himself. Get to him speaking. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, says Jesus. Lots of people say they are Christian, meaning, you know, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Muslim, I'm Christian. But Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amazing. Truth is being offered to us in this floundering, crazy, wish-washy, sand-sinking situation that we're in. Truth and freedom, genuine liberation internally, even externally. So he came because the Father sent him. He came to bring the truth. Thirdly, he came, we're told, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus declared in his first sermon, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why did Jesus come? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's why Jesus came. The Apostle John tells us the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil and release people from oppression and bondage to sin, to fear. Philip Doddridge, who was a kind of late Puritan dissenter, nonconformist, that means he left the Church of England. When we talk about dissenters or nonconformists, largely we're talking about Baptists or Congregationalists, those or Quakers as well, those who've said no. They want to build something that's based on the Bible. And he was a Puritan dissenter. He wrote a beautiful Christmas hymn, which I had never seen before because I was converted in my 20s. So I didn't grow up in church and Sunday school and singing hymns and all that. And I've discovered this hymn, and I'll put it on Facebook, and some people said, "Oh yeah, we used to sing that in this church and that church." Let me read some of these verses to you. This is Doddridge. He's writing around mid-18th century, so 1740, something like that. "Hark, and that's the only similarity between this and other Christmas hymns, is hark. Hark is, you know, an archaic. Well, nobody uses this until we get to Christmas. So anyway, hark the glad sound. The Savior comes. The Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. On him the Spirit largely poured." So he's referring to these verses that Jesus quoted. "On him the Spirit largely poured, exerts his sacred fire, wisdom and might and zeal and love his holy breast inspire." And this was the quatrain that hit me hard. "He comes the prisoners to release in Satan's bondage held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield." Isn't that great? That's like proper poetry. "He comes the prisoners to release in Satan's bondage held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. He comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasure of his grace enrich the humble poor. The silver trumpets publish loud the jubilee of the Lord. Our debts are all remitted now, our heritage restored. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, thy welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal arches ring with thy beloved name." We should resurrect that hymn, I reckon. We should set a new tune to it. There you go, Earl. Holiday task. Put a new tune to it. You've got 12 months, so it's fine. There's no rush. Fourthly, he came to bring, just two more, he came to bring spiritual life. So he's already created biological life. We read that in John chapter 1. Let me read it again because it continues on. "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." That's biological life. "Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's why in 2023, we are still worshiping this Jesus. Not because we're slaves to some tradition that our parents believe in, then we believe and we have to do this, don't know why, it's just in culture. No, It's because the light is still shining and changing hearts and transforming lives and causing us to leap for joy and sing aloud and praise his name. Having created all biological life, Jesus also comes to bring spiritual life. The Bible teaches us that even though we are alive in one sense, of course, you have agency, you have the ability to make decisions to improve your world or to mess it up a little bit even. But in another sense, we're not alive at all. We're dead spiritually. Paul talks about us being dead in our sins and needing to be brought to life by an outside source, by the Spirit of God coming to us, revealing the truth to us and making us alive. We are searching. Some of us were searching, but not knowing where to look. We'll look here, there, and everywhere. For me, I mean, I never imagined for a moment that the answer would be in the dusty old Bible, in the irrelevant old Christianity. Surely it would be in some kind of modern, sophisticated philosophy, or maybe buried somewhere in some Eastern religion, or maybe just through the dynamic thrills of experience, or being kind to people, or finding meaning somehow in any other way. And suddenly here comes one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through. Here comes one who says, I am the door. If you come in, you will find pasture, you'll find life. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Suddenly, here comes one who says, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. I am the resurrection and the life. Suddenly, here comes one who says, I'm the answer. It's not just a book. It's not just cultural Christianity. There's a living person. He's been raised from the dead. He's alive. He sent his Holy Spirit into this world to reveal truth about who he is and about who you are and who I am, so that we might acknowledge our sin, repent, and come into a relationship with him that changes everything forever. It's an amazing thing. He came to bring spiritual life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And part of learning and part of becoming mature is just acknowledging when you've been wrong. I know it can be hard. You know, you believed one thing all your life, or you believed something here, or you believe that you've got enough of, and to suddenly discover, oh, there's something that I don't have, something more that I need. It takes a degree of humility and maturity to be able to say, actually, you know what? This thing that my daughter has discovered may be life itself. And even though she's my daughter and I'm the parent, she's found something. And maybe I need to just take a step back, humble myself, and look into this for myself. Why don't you do that this year? Why don't you do that this Christmas season, this holiday, this little break that we're on? Maybe it's another family member. Maybe it's, you know, you've had tensions with your parents, you know, for years and years and years, and they're believers, and you're like, I don't believe this. Maybe it's time for you to say, let me try and separate that off and say, God, are you really there? Can I know you? Can I have my own relationship with you? Will that change everything? He came to bring us spiritual life. If you can't admit that you don't have the answer, then you're bound to keep making mistakes until you come to the answer, who is Jesus. And turning back, you know, let's say, back to Christianity may feel like a backward step. But if you're going in the wrong direction, if you're going over here and it's not getting you to where God wants you to go, turning back is actually a forward step. Listen to C.S. Lewis writing in his excellent book, Mere Christianity. He says this, we all want progress, But progress means getting nearer to the place you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turning, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. I'd encourage you, it's not fixed. You don't have to keep going in this direction. It's definitely not because of pride. Because, what will they say if I actually... No, I'll tell you what they'll say. They'll say, thank you, Jesus, with tears in their eyes. If you turn back to Christ, if you turn around and give yourself to Christ, no one's going to look at you and go, ha ha, I told you so. We're going to rejoice with you. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to thank God for you and pray for you. So Jesus was sent by the Father to bring truth, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring spiritual life, and finally, this is the plain speaking bit, to save sinners, to save sinners. Now, nobody likes being called a sinner. I don't know if there's anyone who, yes, please call me a sinner with a capital S. No one likes that because you and I are more than just sinners. We're made in the image of God, which means we're capable of incredible things. We can make incredible things. We can do good things. There's kindness and care and goodness as well as sin. But this kind of biblical phrase that we're confronted with, this kind of it's plain speaking, this is how God speaks. This is how Jesus speaks to people. This is how the Bible speaks to us. And I think these phrases that make us bristle are because we overestimate our goodness. So here are some of the phrases that would make us bristle: that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we need to be saved, that we deserve judgment. All these phrases are falling out of the pulpit. Have you noticed that the last 10, 20 years, 30 years? All of these phrases are fading away into the distance. Like some contemporary culture expert has got on the mixing desk of doctrine and they've faded out that we're sinners. They faded down that we're lost. They faded these things down. And all you're left with is the kind of and it means nothing. It's mildly entertaining, but it's not really getting to the root of the issue. We bristle because we overestimate our own goodness. And we can only overestimate our own goodness by comparing ourselves to certain people who obviously we come away feeling that we're better than them. If you compare yourself to people that are much worse than you, then yeah, you're a saint. You're incredible. But if the standard of comparison is the one that Jesus gives us in his word, if the standard of comparison is righteousness, holiness expressed to us in God's law, then we're in serious trouble. We're properly in trouble with God. We are sinners. And we probably ought not to fuss too much about trying to assert that we're okay. It's not as bad as that. We're pretty good, really. After all, an angel said to Mary, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And to Joseph, he said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Paul writes, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So you know it's coming when he says, this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's what we're looking at, Christmas, remember. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, what's our response? Our response should be, thank you, Jesus. Not how dare you. I came to church. I'm a respectable person. I'm very nice. I didn't ding the car when I opened the door to come. You know, our response should be, thank you, Jesus, because you've come to save us. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus said it himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. And he accomplished that saving work not merely by being born as a lovely baby. There's no stable in the story. You know that. I won't get into all of that. But by living a sinless life. And then the only person, by the way, who ever lived a sinless life, Jesus never sinned. He lived a sinless life, and then he offered that sinless life as a sacrifice to God for our sins when he died on the cross. That's what was happening at the cross, that Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He took our place. He was substituted for us. We escaped the wrath of God, the justified anger of God against our sins, which was heading towards us with unstoppable weight, power, and fury. Jesus removed us and stepped in our place and received it in himself. The full righteous anger of God against wickedness and evil and sin. He took that punishment in our place for us. He came to save sinners so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we would be released, so that we'd hear this jubilee trumpet of debts being canceled, sins being forgiven, oppression being broken, bars of bondage smashing and being released from us, so that we could live a full life of freedom before him, loving him, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and loving one another, even loving our enemies. This is Christianity. And Jesus didn't only die on the third day, he was raised from the dead, and he's alive now. And that's why this is all still going. That's why Christianity is the largest religion in the world. That's why the gospel is being preached today throughout the world in a myriad of different contexts, with millions and millions of people celebrating the birth of this one, because he came to save us. Hallelujah. That's what he did. This is Christianity in plain speech. He was sent by the Father to bring truth to humanity, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring spiritual life, to save sinners. You think, well, that's not the Christmas message I was expecting. I was expecting a donkey braying and a cow mooing and shepherds kind of, you know, waking up and, you know, and tinsel and stuff. If I discovered a pain in my chest or a lump that suddenly appeared on my neck or somewhere in my body, and I went to the doctor, I'd want the doctor to tell me the truth, wouldn't you? Just, what is this? I'd want to know what it is. I want to know accurately, and then I want to know what's the answer, what's the solution. And that's what the gospel gives us. Jesus is just like that. He's full of grace and truth, and he gets the balance exactly right. So what must you and I do? Well, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Now again, repent is another one of those like slightly abrasive words. What does it mean? It really just means change your thinking. You know, I've always believed this. Well, when a person repents, they begin to unhinge what they've always believed, and they start believing in what Jesus said. They start believing in Scripture. That's the heart of repentance. It's a change of thinking. It's a change of belief. It doesn't just stay there. the evidence that that's taken place is a change of lifestyle. There's a change of lifestyle that follows this change of belief. And the whole thing, what you believe and how you behave, are centered around Jesus Christ and wanting to love him and serve him and live for him. And it's a good thing. Repent and believe in the good news. That's what Jesus said. Even in the midst of difficulty and suffering, you will experience an inner release of joy when you trust in Christ. That doesn't mean life is always easy. You know, we're in relationship together. We know tough things happen. Difficult things happen. Sickness happens. Accidents happen. It's not just kind of you put your trust in Christ and then it's like just a straight line up to heaven. It's not that. Life is tough. But you can know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your life as you put your trust in him, as you're walking with him. And most of us in this room can testify to the reality of that fact. Things aren't perfect. We're not perfect. Life isn't perfect, but we know someone who is. And we are being drawn there, and we are on our way. And we're on our way together. Hallelujah. So you don't need to jingle your way to forgetfulness this Christmas holiday. You can put your trust in Jesus, and you can love him. Because he came, in a nutshell, he came for you. He came for you because he loves you and he cares for you. And so do we. He loves you. He cares for you. And so do we. Should we stand and pray? We're going to end with another hymn. Maybe Earl's already put that one to music in his mind. So yeah, why don't you come up? Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for saying it in a straight way, helping us to understand that you care for us and you love us and you want us to flourish. You want us to believe in you, follow you, trust you. And I pray today, Lord, as we do a ton of Christmassy things, and we love it all, whether it's reindeer and all the rest of it. But Lord, we pray that you would take the seed of this word, plant it deep in our souls, in our hearts, and let it bear good fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Don't let the birds of the air take it away, and the troubles and the challenges and all of that mess it up for us. Lord, we want to love you. And we want to love one another. We thank you, Lord, that you ever came into this world. We are grateful to you, Lord. Amen.